You're listening to the Bible Insights podcast with your host, Val Waldick. We're working through a series on the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 gives us an outline of this book. John is told to write the things which he has seen, his vision of Jesus, which he does in chapter 1, the things which are, referring to the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and the things that shall come to pass after this. We're currently looking at the seven churches which represent the church age. Today we're meditating on the church at Pergamum, referred to in modern Greek usage as the church at Pergamos. You will find this church referenced in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. We have already noted that the seven churches were in existence at the time John was instructed to write to them. Historically, they typify the characteristics of the seven church ages until the present time. It's amazing to think that these seven churches in John's time were so different in their outlook and ministry, even though they were in close proximity. The Church of Ephesus, the first church John writes to, lost its first love and started becoming cool spiritually. It was characteristic of the apostolic period, that is AD 30 to 100. It was an active church, but so busy it lost its first love and the Lord called upon the believers to repent. The second church, the church at Smyrna, stood firmly for the Lord in spite of tremendous persecution. It characterized the worst period of persecution suffered by the ancient church under 10 Roman empires during the period AD 100 to 313. It was a very poor church, but rich in spiritual wealth. There were only two churches in this list of seven that the Lord had no word of condemnation for, and Smyrna was one of them. The church at Pergamum, which we are talking about today, represents the state church period, which was prominent from AD 313 to 600. Let's take a closer look. John writes in Revelation chapter 2 verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." This was a literal church in John's day, but very different to the other six churches that received letters. It was considered a poor, insignificant church, situated in the very beautiful Greek city in Asia, modern Turkey. Pergamum was the capital city of Greece until the end of the 1st century AD. The ruins of its theatre are one of the steepest preserved in Turkey today. It sits on the edge of the city's Acropolis, with a seating capacity estimated at 10,000 people. Pergamon was given over to the worship of the Greek gods. Two in particular were Bacchus, the god of revelry, and Asclepius, the god of healing, particularly of blindness. It is said that the atmosphere of this city was charged with the presence of Satan. And it was here that the little church of Pergamum faithfully preached the gospel in very difficult and dangerous times. It seems that Satan changed his tactics. Watching the little church of Smyrna flourish under persecution, Satan decided to walk hand in hand with the church, a very dangerous deception, which has cost countless Christians their testimonies. The result of having a foot in both worlds always leads to compromise. This was the downfall of the Church of Pergamon. This church typifies the church age from AD 312 to 606, an age of compromise as the church entered into relationship with the pagan world. At the height of persecution under the Emperor Diocletian, something happened that was to affect the Church of Jesus Christ radically right up to our present generation. History tells us what happened. To understand the prophetic content of this letter, we must look at the period of church history it characterizes. Constantine the Great succeeded Diocletian as Emperor of Rome in AD 313. He claimed to have seen a vision of a fiery cross in the sky, and he heard the words, "In this sign, conquer." So he declared himself to be a Christian, and he promoted himself as a defender and protector of the Church of Jesus Christ. Constantine was a very powerful leader, and he became the virtual emperor of the Western world. As the self-styled protector of Christianity, he issued an edict of toleration for Christianity and showered many favors on the church. For example, he provided financially for them, and he made available pagan temples to use as churches. Constantine took evangelism to extremes. He attempted to force the people under his dominion to embrace Christianity, and he beheaded 10,000 Turks who resisted. From being a lighthouse for Jesus in the world, this church opened its doors to the world. And that turned out to be very bad news for the church. Powerful, unsaved, political leaders rose to prominence, and the church became a religious body, but sadly lost the reality of its fellowship with the Lord. Compromise replaced the pure gospel. They adopted pagan customs, pagan ideas and beliefs, much like the syncretistic worship of some of our African churches today, as they mix ancestor worship with their brand of Christianity. Gradually, the changes became more important and prominent than the biblical teaching of Christianity based on the Bible. These things were added into the church. In AD 300, prayers for the dead was declared a church doctrine. AD 300, making the sign of the cross. AD 375, worship of saints and angels. AD 394, the first mass was instituted. AD 432, worship of Mary. AD 500, special garments for priests. AD 526, extreme unction. AD 600, worship services conducted in Latin. AD 600, prayers directed to Mary and the introduction of the rosary. Other changes included celibacy of priests and nuns. They were considered as being married to the church. Papal infallibility and transubstantiation, which means that the bread and wine become the actual elements of the body of Christ instead of just symbolical. After AD 313, the church became more Roman and less Christian in practice. Until that time, Christian church was an independent collection of local churches working together whenever possible, but not dominated by any central authority. The leadership of the church prior to AD 313 was autonomous and answerable only to the apostles' doctrine, according to Acts chapter 2, that is, the Bible. The name Pergamon means marriage or elevation. As the church became married to the governmental and ecclesiastical authority, it was elevated to a place of acceptance and became the state church. Sadly, the more worldly the church became, the more it declined in blessing and power. This period is known as the Dark Ages of church history today. Incidentally, there is absolutely no historical evidence that Peter, a married man, was ever in Rome or that he became the dominant leader of the church, known as the Pope. When the Roman government moved its headquarters to Rome, the leader of the church became even more powerful. History books record the other leaders or bishops from various areas of the world strongly protested. There's still controversy today between the Roman Pope and the Greek Orthodox Pope. One of the major themes of this church age was the rejection of the rapture. Hear the word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That word caught up means snatched up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. The early church believed in the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. Documents preserved in the archives include teaching about the rapture from people of caliber like Irenaeus in the 2nd century AD, the Montanus in the mid-2nd century AD, and the Pseudo-Ephraim Sermon on the End of the World, penned in the 4th century AD. The first three centuries of the church looked forward to his return and were an evangelistic, consecrated, fervent group of believers, but severely persecuted. Things changed radically under Constantine and later the rulers of the Holy Roman Empire. Christians were favored and the church became rich and powerful. It also became cold, indifferent, and worldly. It rejected Jews and developed a doctrine known as replacement theology, declaring the church to be the new Israel and Rome the new Jerusalem. They believed the millennial reign of Christ had begun and this was the time of the church. Besides rejecting the rapture, they also rejected the seven-year reign of Antichrist known as the Great Tribulation. This compromising church reigned for the next 1400 years. Today, history refers to that so-called golden era as the Dark Ages of church history. Let's take a closer look now at the letter John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Pergamum church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword," chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord describes himself as holding a sharp two-edged sword. The church and the church age it reflected replaced biblical principles and practice with man-made traditions and rituals. The Reformers fought hard against this and declared Christ alone and Scripture alone. That must be our stand today against the pagan influences in the church. That was the stand of the little church of Pergamum, and it cost many of them their lives. But in the midst of all that was going on, God still had a faithful remnant, and it is still so today. And so we hear the Lord's commendation of this faithful remnant in verse 13 of chapter 2. The Lord said, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you where Satan dwells. The Lord expresses his appreciation for everything they are doing to share the gospel in spite of the religious persecution. You have no doubt heard about the religious crusades against Muslims and Jews during the Middle Ages, but did you know they also killed anyone who resisted their doctrines, especially born-again Christians? There was a group called the Waldenses who stood firmly on the word of God, and they were viciously persecuted. Jesus said to the Pergamum church, I know your works and where you dwell. He knows our pain and heartache and its source. He knows our heart for him and the perseverance of the faithful remnants. God appreciates our passion for him and refusal to compromise, even though it may cost our very lives. That church was dwelling in a time of compromise as the so-called Christian church was taking on pagan ceremonies which perverted the true doctrine of Christ. Religion was demanding allegiance to doctrines not found in the Bible and denying the divinity and sovereignty of Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:9, But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The seat of Satan was an ancient temple and a place of ritual sacrifice in Pergamum. It's been excavated and you can visit it in the museum at Pergamum today. It's still there, right in the heart of Europe. Jesus said, I know your works, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. The famous Council of Nicaea in AD 325 fought for and confirmed basic Bible doctrines, including the deity of Christ, the true head of the church. They held fast to his name and did not deny his faith. To the seat of Satan was the place Christians at that time paid the supreme penalty for their faith, including Antipas. The Lord calls him my faithful martyr who is killed among you where Satan dwells. Sadly, this was a compromising church. The Lord says in verse 14 of chapter 2, I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. This letter is a prophetic word from the Lord to the church at Pergamum, an idolatrous, backslidden church. He's also speaking to every compromising Christian and every compromising Christian church today, those who are relying certain things forbidden by the Lord and turning a blind eye to them, sinful practices still very much in evidence in our generation. The first thing he deals with is spiritual compromise. He says, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is found in Numbers chapters 22 to 31. Balaam was a backslidden prophet who tried to prophesy against Israel for money. When God wouldn't allow him to do that, and he puts words of support for Israel in his mouth, Balaam failed to curse the Jews. So he took another tack. He advised King Balak of Moab, who had hired him to curse Israel, to do two things that God hates and would result in judgment for the nation. John writes and he says, But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Balaam told Balak, first, entice the Jews to hold hands with pagans and compromise their faith by following other religious practices of the pagans at the same time. That is, spiritual compromise with other gods and idol worship. What is idol worship? It is anything we put before God and His inspired word. It entails watering down biblical doctrine with unholy ideas. There are ancient coins today in British museums which demonstrate the compromise. One side you have the Christian emblems and the other side emblems of heathen gods. Today some Christians are still trying to mix biblical doctrines with spiritism, the occult, New Age doctrine, Eastern practices, yoga, crystals, pyramids, feng shui, Eastern mysticism, meditation, etc. Popular today is the interfaith movement, accepting other religions as equal. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So firstly, there was spiritual compromise in this church. And secondly, there was sexual compromise. The second step Balaam advised Balak was to entice the Jews with sexual compromise. And so the Lord says, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Sexual immorality includes sexual practices specifically forbidden by the Lord in His inspired word. For example, sex outside of marriage, adultery, fornication, incest, alternative lifestyles, and immorality of any kind. These things are guaranteed to separate us from God and to kill our spiritual lives. If we participate in this kind of behavior, it is akin to committing spiritual suicide. Hear the word of God. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 8 and 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then thirdly, biblical compromise. Those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the Lord says, which I hate. What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The name Nicolaitans is believed to come from the Greek word Nikia, which means to conquer, and Laos, people, means to conquer people, suggesting that they promoted an authoritarian structure against the Christian community, silencing the voice of the layman. Christians were called to blindly follow and obey the doctrines, the decrees of the organization. Even worse, the voice of the Holy Spirit is silenced. They promoted the idea that moral laws are not binding on Christians because of grace, and that it is acceptable to engage in immoral physical actions as long as one's spirit was right with God. But the Bible declares that Christ is the head of the church. His word is the final word. We may not replace the headship of Christ over the church with men and traditions. Ecclesiastical authority ruling the church and having the final say was rejected by the Ephesian church, but sadly accepted by the church at Pergamum. The church was influenced by this type of teaching, and it led to great spiritual darkness for nearly 1,000 years. A period of church history known as the Dark Ages or Middle Ages even went so far as to ban the Bible. What does the Lord have to say about this? Here's the Lord's counsel in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." His counsel is simple and to the point: repent, turn around and walk away from these things, or you will be judged by the word of God. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The warning of the Lord applies to denominations, churches, and individuals alike of all times and ages, including the modern church. It must be Christ alone and Scripture alone. The challenge to listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 17. The Lord is saying, listen, obey, and the word will declare you innocent of these charges. There are rewards for those who listen and obey. First of all, this hidden manna. It reminds us of the manna the Israelites were given in the desert. which sustain them physically, emotionally, and psychologically, because worldly philosophy will never meet our spiritual needs. God promises spiritual food from His hand as we read and obey His word, heavenly food that will satisfy our every need. The Lord says, to him who overcomes, I will give this hidden manna. It's for the individual. Each individual is required to be dependent on God for our individual supply of spiritual manna from His word. Daily Bible reading and meditation on His truths are essential for spiritual growth. In ancient times, a white stone was a sign of acquittal in court cases. The Lord is saying, listen, obey, and the world will declare you innocent of these charges. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But here, this is not automatic acquittal. We are accountable for our doctrine and our lifestyle. The Lord says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Believer, Jesus is coming soon. Be ready, be prepared, be waiting earnestly. He says, Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Until next time, when we meditate on the church at Thyatira, the fourth church, to receive a letter from the Lord.